Can you guess what song it is?
Stop. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path gets rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting 'neath his sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face. That is why I shout and sing. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry skies. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every me singing as I go.
Praise the Lord. We're going to discover a little bit more about that wonderful Jesus this morning. Shall we turn to the sixth chapter of Leviticus? Leviticus 6. We will begin with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely in any of all these, that a man doeth sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered unto him to keep, or the lost thing which is found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth, in the day of the trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. These words are instructions concerning the law of the trespass offering. I want to speak this morning on the fifth part more, as we find in verse 5. He shall restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more. Or we could very easily say the grace part more. There were five offerings, four of them blood offerings, and there were laws attached to those offerings. That simply means that God did not leave anything to chance or supposition or speculation. He instructed men in offering these offerings, and the reason is because all of them are a picture of Christ and what he did there at Calvary. How he came forth indeed as the sin offering, burnt offering, trespass offering, peace offering, all of these are seen in Christ Jesus. It took all of them. God couldn't do it with just one offering. Took all five of them to fully demonstrate these glorious plans and purposes of redemption. I love the book of Leviticus for that reason, because we learn so much about the redemption which God has provided for us in Christ Jesus. Sadly, I've heard some say, oh, it's just such a boring book. No, it is not. Redemption is not boring. It is exciting. And when God opens up these truths to our hearts, there is an excitement beyond all else because of what Jesus has done in redemption. We find here that chapter 5 also instructs this. Here in verse 2, if a soul sin, and commit a trespass against the Lord. Any sin is a trespass against God. Chapter 5 records the fact that men would directly sin against him, directly trespass against him, and the same pattern prevails. Must restore the principle, and indeed the fifth part more. Today, in this message, I want to emphasize that Jesus came into this world and he took the place of the offender. He took the place of the one who had done the damage and indeed would return or restore the fifth part more. Let us turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, it is often called the trespass offering psalm. And so we read here in verse 4 of this psalm. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And so it was Jesus who assumed all responsibility for all of the damage that man, and indeed Satan, had done against God. And he not only paid for that damage, but as we are going to see, he restored the fifth part more, or indeed the grace part more. Before we go into that, I want to realize and understand so that we can appreciate much more the cost that Jesus paid in order to do that. If we back up to verse 1 of this psalm, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. Verse 2, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. The waters and the floods are a reference both to God's judgment and the depths of sin. It is hard to understand how that Jesus could come down. We know that he was made sin, but when he says here that I'm come in deep, the waters are come into my soul, that is, into his innermost being. These are the things that he felt as he hung there on the cross of Calvary. I sink in deep mire. Scripture tells us, Paul says, how that he was made sin for us. He was made. He became that which he absolutely abhorred. He hated. And yet that's what he was as he hung on the cross between those two thieves. As the worst sinner of all time, because that's the way that God recognized him at that particular point. You will notice in verse 3, I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail. While I wait for my God. And the fact of the matter is, God could not deliver him. It was God's government that demanded that sin be punished. God had to turn away as we know the darkness came upon the world. He could not look upon that sight. He poured out all of his wrath upon sin and unrighteousness there in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 we read, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me being mine enemies wrongfully." Once again, we see the hatred in men. We also see that in the satanic spirits that surrounded him. Psalm 22 is another good example of that. These are all of the things. This is a part of the cost that Jesus paid in order to restore, to heal this damage and to restore that fifth part more. Verse 5, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, my sins are not hid from thee." He had no sin of his own, so he took on him all of ours. He refers to this as foolishness. And indeed, this is the way that many would say it, but this was the will of God. This is what God intended for him to do. And that is exactly what happened. And then you will notice in verse 7, as we read, "For thy sake." Jesus went to the cross. Jesus endured this foolishness. Jesus accepted all of these things that came on him there on the cross of Calvary, because it was for God's sake. It was because of the will of God. He came to fulfill God's will and purpose for his life, and so he fully submitted unto him. Verse 4, once again, as we read, "Then." Again, it means at the time of the cross, in the midst of all of these things, as Jesus poured himself out to the will of God and endured that severe judgment, "Then I restored that which I took not away." I pondered that little word "that" for a while. I'm sure that there is much, much more here that could be said about that. What is the meaning of "that which I took not away"? Just a few of those things. One of them would be the fellowship between God and man. As we remember in the very early days there in the Garden of Eden, how that God would come down. Scripture tells of walking in the cool of the evening. And we know the purpose was that he had been speaking with Adam and Eve. God created man for fellowship. But when Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, that fellowship was taken away. It was gone. It was no more. Consider some of the other things that were absolutely gone whenever Adam partook of that forbidden fruit. We find that God created man to worship him. That was gone. He created him for service, as we read in other places. That was gone. Man was to magnify him. That was gone. Full devotion, submission to God, all of that was gone. Man and God were absolutely robbed when Adam did what he did. And so we come to this wonderful statement, "Then I restored that which I took not away." That is an all-consuming subject, we might say. Let's turn to the fifth chapter of Romans. I want to see how it is demonstrated here in such a beautiful fashion that Jesus added the fifth part more. Romans 5 records five much mores. That is the fifth part more, or the grace part more. Number 5 in Scripture signifies divine grace. And so all of this is on the basis of his glorious grace. And so we will pick up our message today in verse 8. Let's go to verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." That simply means that if man were righteous, there'd be no reason for anyone to die for him. And so scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But you will notice here, yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. There are those who would be martyrs even in our day. If it's a good cause, then it would be worth it. And men often try to justify death and certain tragic things that happen, that there is some good that would come out of it. But, verse 8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, there was nothing in us that would merit his salvation, that would merit him sending Christ down, except divine love. And so God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All of this, I want to notice, is the basis. It is the foundation for these five much mores that we're going to see, which express that fifth part more which Jesus had. It simply means that he gave much more than was taken away from us. The first one is in verse 9. You will notice here, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the first much more, it results in being saved from wrath. It is so important to get hold of the gravity and the importance, the instruction of this wonderful verse. Much more than being now justified by his blood. There are people in our world today that just discount everlasting or eternal life. It has been called a devilish doctrine and things of this nature. But I want to notice that this really is one of the glorious parts of these five much mores. Being now justified by his blood. No man has ever been justified by his conduct. We were not saved because of our conduct. How can we be lost because of it? There's only one reason that we're justified by, and that is because of his blood. The word justify literally means to render righteous. And it is because of the blood of Christ that God has called us, or he has rendered us righteous. Now notice further. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. That word wrath means violent passion. It means punishment. It means vengeance. And all of those are reference to these traits of God. He hates sin. He judged sin with violent passion. He punished it. He poured out his vengeance in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you see, much more. He loved us while we were sinners. But much more love was extended to us in order that he might save us from wrath, even the wrath of hell. The fact of the matter is, we are saved from wrath because Jesus already bore it for us. God's government is satisfied with the punishment on sin. And therefore, we are saved from wrath. Notice the second one in verse 10. If I can find my place. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled. I want to again notice how Paul is measuring one thing against another. He loved us, according to verse 8 and here, while we were yet sinners. Then he adds this. If when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, now we are saved by his life. The first one, we were saved from wrath. This one goes further. Now we are saved by his life. And this wonderful salvation means any deliverance that we might have in this present life. We are inundated of late with prayer requests. All of those are deliverances because of his life. Because of the life that we are living right now, we need one deliverance right after another. And they are ours because of him. And so much more then, we shall be saved by the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I want to point out here, if God did all of this when we were enemies, when we were sinners, he showed this love when that's who we were, then Paul's reasoning is, how much more are we going to be favored after we are born again? I have listened over the years to a number of people who do not believe in eternal life. And that same people are so quick to tell a sinner, it doesn't make any difference what you've done. God loves you. He wants you to receive Jesus. He wants you to have this Savior. And yet they will tell the Christian that you're going to hell if you do anything wrong. Are we to assume that God loves the sinner more than the saint? Absolutely not. Paul says here, much more, if he had that much love for us that he has sent his son to die for an enemy, a wicked sinner, how much more is he going to do since we now have the very life of Christ implanted within us? This brings us to the third one in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Paul wants us to know here, this is not just a one-on-one exchange. He's been talking about much more, and the same thing is true here. It's not as the offense, so also the free gift. If through the offense of one, many be dead. The one is none other than Adam. When Adam fell, he passed death on the entire human creation. And we know the extent of that. Men have died time after time after time. It continues to happen in our day. And so, if through the offense of one, Adam, many are dead, much more. Now there's going to be a contrast. Much more, the grace of God and gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. We know how severe death has been. We know how extreme it continues to be. Paul is telling us that what we have in Christ, the benefit here of divine grace, this gift which God has given to us, far supersedes even that horrific devastation of death. But I want to point out, he says here in verse 15, through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. It is the gift I want to concentrate on this verse, because the gift is a person. The gift is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God has given to us this superabounding gift to replace, to supersede the damage that was done by Adam's act, which brought death upon all creation. Just a couple of verses which express the fullness of the gift of Christ. it is quite true that all men, all Christians, do not experience this much more. They really do not get hold of the fullness of the gift that God has offered through His divine grace by this one man, Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9 says this, "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." It means there is no limit to the benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. But I say again, not all people, not all Christians tap in to the fullness of that. The reason I say that is to do it, it has to be done day after day after day. It is that magnificent, it is that abounding, it is a constant operation in our experience to lay hold of the fullness of the gift that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Number 4 in verse 17. If by one man's offense, death reigned by one. He uses the same analogy here, the same fact. We know how real that death was and continues to be, as already noted. But notice, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. This one not only points to divine grace and the gift. This one tells us that you reign in life. We know how death reigns. It still does today. But reigning in life supersedes even that evidence of death. This is what God is saying to us. What does it mean to reign in life? It simply means that we reign in this present life. We're not waiting for a far-off, distant eternal life after we leave this world. We are talking about reigning in this life by one, that is, Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says it this way, "The life which I now, that is, at this present hour, live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." It was a daily experience of the life of Christ being in Him at this particular time. Death was powerful, yes. It is still powerful, yes. But life is much more dominating. And we need to understand that in our personal experience. The life of Christ in me is more dominating than death ever was over all mankind. Number 5, verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Paul clarifies once again the purpose of the law. Men have often thought, and many still teach, that you keep the law for righteousness. The law was never intended to bring forth righteousness. Here we find in verse 20, the law entered, why? That the offense might abound. The law was given to show up sin in no uncertain terms, and I guarantee you it did it and it still does it. But the law never was intended, nor could it ever qualify to produce righteousness in men. I especially want to enlarge on this one statement. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The greatest extent and example, the greatest abounding of sin was at the cross. It's when God laid all sin for all mankind, from the beginning of time to the end of time. That is all sin abounding, and it abounded in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where sin abounded on the cross, but grace superseded that. Grace did much more abound. And notice what it produced. Grace did much more abound. Verse 21, that as sin has reigned unto death, and it has. Every time you go to a funeral, it's a proof that sin is here and death is here. You cannot deny it, no matter how men try. Sin has reigned unto death, but even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, yes, death has reigned supreme, but much more, the life of Christ, the life of, because of divine grace, has abounded even beyond the point of sin and death. Paul gives his own testimony of this experience. You and I likewise have to have our own experience of this much more in our experience. We must have all of these much mores in our experience. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And set that over against this, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This was the much more of divine grace that was put into Paul's life, experienced by this man. And the same thing must be our testimony. John likewise testifies it this way, and of his fullness. And I think this is so important for us to grasp. There are some times in our early experience where that the revelations come so quick and we are so eager to accept them. And God has given us amazing understanding of them. And we stand in awe and we are overwhelmed by them. But at the same time, we must understand. Sometimes people think, I've arrived. I would caution us, don't ever think that until we are ready to be taken out of this world. And that's what John says here, of his fullness. No matter how much of these much mores that we're able to receive, we must realize it is only of his fullness have we all received. It's a continual process. And then he adds, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. It is added daily, daily, daily in our experience. And so the conclusion of this message this morning is this. With all of these much mores, there is striking proof here that God did not just put us back in the garden to do it all over again the way some think. God gave us much more, an exceeding abundance amount more than was lost. He replaced that, gave us much more than Adam and Satan ever took away. And so today, as we come to this communion service, we, as always, gather together to remember what Jesus has done. And today we can meditate extensively that what he did there at the cross provided me with these five much mores, this fifth part more of divine grace for my life. Jesus did all of that for me.